Let us pray. Oh, Father, today we thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you and praise you for sending the Holy Spirit to us that we might be united to you. Oh, Father, correct our worship when it shortchanges the fullness of the Trinity, that we would worship you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Father, this morning we lift up schools, students, and teachers and staff who near the end of their labor for this school year. We pray for the sadness of students who dread the end of the year. There's nothing for them in the summer that is good in their eyes. We pray that you would send them godly children into their lives that would be good influences on them. We pray that our own children would be formed into your likeness with a sensitivity to your mission, even at the very youngest of ages. God, as we think about the end of the year in schools, we are also reminded of the continued tragedies of a nation without God as a focus in the school shootings. God, we pray that you might use even the desperation of our society to draw people to you, to know that all hope comes through you. And we pray for the state of Hawaii as they are under constant threat of fear, and some have had great property loss. And we pray that you give wisdom to the officials that advise on such things. We pray for our own first responders, especially those that need to labor full time on a holiday weekend such as this. Father, in this Memorial Day weekend, we give you thanks for those and those families that have made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, and in some cases, freedom in other parts of the world. We thank you for their families' sacrifice. Let them know that there is a grateful nation, even if they don't see that in everybody. We pray for our elders and deacons and the work that they do, the hard decisions they need to make from time to time, that you grant them wisdom and faithfulness in that, to not shrink back, but discharge the duties that they have been committed to. We pray for Faith Church, our sister church in Aurora, for her pastors and the congregation, God, that they would know your presence this morning as they meet to worship you, that you would help them to bear much fruit. We pray for our brothers and sisters being persecuted and living in Libya, that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen them where they need strengthened, humble them where they need humbling, and that you would do the same for us as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious and matchless name, as he continues to teach us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles out to Galatians, the book of Galatians, New Testament book of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. That's why it's called Galatians, not some mysterious, mystical name. It's the name of a city. In chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 22. And let us go before the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and break our hearts of stone, and open up our minds that we might receive your word, that we might feast upon your goodness, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Listen carefully. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Well, this morning, we celebrate Pentecost. Last week, I told you that we would celebrate Pentecost on this Sunday because this was Pentecost Sunday. I was working on my message this week, and I saw a Facebook message post pop up that was talking about how this church had celebrated Pentecost the previous Sunday, and I thought, what's wrong with these people? They're premature. And I thought, I better look this up. Sure enough, Pentecost was actually last Sunday, so I blew it. I've never done this before, but I just totally blew it. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, but I gotta say it was a little sad. There was no one here that said anything to me on that Sunday, like, gee, actually, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's a reminder that we don't take the church here very seriously. However, I did discover there was someone that came ready for Pentecost, and they notified me in the middle of the week. Yes, in fact, I was dressed in red, ready for Pentecost. So, I think that reminds us, actually, that we have a deficiency. We have a deficiency in our understanding and our focus on the Trinity. That's why we sang our opening hymn, is Holy God, we praise your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, we name you. And if there is one person of the Trinity that we are prone to neglect as Reformed people, not historically, but modern times, it is the Holy Spirit. In fact, I have heard many stories of this church, that this church in particular has struggled with an understanding or an acceptance of the Holy Spirit. I have heard of people when the Holy Spirit was brought up that left. I have heard of people in their 50s and 60s when the Holy Spirit was brought up, it's the first time they had heard of Him. And I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons is, for some reason, the Holy Spirit has become a controversial person of the Trinity. Not by its own making, but by our making. And I want to suggest to you that that's because what we do is we work on our opinion. And I would tell you, your opinion about the Holy Spirit does not matter. But what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit does matter. And so this morning, we're just hardly getting into this topic. We're going to do it from Galatians. So we're not going to say everything that there is to be said about the Holy Spirit this morning. You couldn't take it, and I couldn't remember it all, probably. Right? We're going to focus this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, had just given a list of sins. We call it a vice list. And in this vice list, he lists many things that the Galatians have been struggling with, and frankly, many things that we struggle with. But that list was not exhaustive of every sin possible. This list of the fruit is not a list of every fruit possible. They're similar in that. They go together. They're contrast, right? You have a list of sins and then you have a list of fruits. Know that we would focus on the fruit. One of the things we need to be reminded of when we think of the fruit is how the fruit comes to us. It is not self-producing. We are a sinful, wicked people. The fruit is a gift that flows from God into us, to us, and equipping us for His kingdom. It is not innate in us. It is a gift. Sometimes in Scripture there's a reference to the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a general distinction between the two. But even the fruit is a gift. It is something that is imparted to us by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to mention that because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the little that we do, or in churches where they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, we talk about gifts. And I actually think that's a problem. Not that we ever talk about gifts. Of course, that's appropriate because the Scripture talks about gifts. But the fruit is the result of the gifts. If you want to know what gift you have, see what fruit you have. Instead of imagining your grandiose gifts that produce no fruit. I've seen this time and time again. Christians seeking after the flashiest gifts, but producing no fruit. So we're going to look at the fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is actually artistically displayed on our parlor wall. It would be a good reminder. You can look at that, actually read those, and you'd be reminded what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the first fruit that Paul mentions, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Now, maybe I don't need to remind us of this, but I will do it just to be sure. This is not Paul's idea. Right? The ordering is not Paul's idea. It is divinely inspired. And so the fact that love comes first does matter. The last one is self-control, and they actually form a bookend. You can't have godly self-control unless you love. And you're not loving if you don't have some measure of self-control. In fact, love is the foundation of all of the other fruit. It's the foundation of all the gifts as well. You can't, for example, have peace without love. This isn't talking about the love of God. It's related to the love of God. But it's talking about the love that you cast out to others. It is fruit. Fruit is something that gets produced for the benefit of others. All these gifts don't exist. All these fruits don't exist without love. All these fruits must operate in the context of love. You can't have one of these fruits without love. If you think you have patience but you don't have love, you don't in fact have godly patience. If you are not filled with love, then I say to you, come to Christ today, for you are outside of Him. That is the fruit, for sure, that God produces in every believer. Because it is the primary thing that He pours out on us. And that love, then, produces many other fruit. I was away on a study leave, and I was supposed to be writing my, working on my writing project, which is going like at snail's pace, but it's moving, at least. And I got a little distracted, as sometimes I do, and this is a holy distraction, I think. And I'm sitting there looking at some beautiful scenery, and I had also been listening to NPR, which I do often, and sometimes there's good stuff, and sometimes it's just depressing. And I started to ask the question of myself, on behalf of the church, in a way of how is it that we're going to witness to this broken world that absolutely just hates God? Now, you don't believe that's true, that the world hates God, then read Romans and open your eyes. The world hates God. And I was very distressed about this at that moment, thinking how, what I see the church doing is trying to start programs. Those aren't going to work. Non-believers don't want to come to a Christian program at a church, generally speaking. Of course, there's always exceptions to any of this. I started to think, what's going to distinguish us? What's going to distinguish you from non-believers in your neighborhood? What is it? Is it that you go to church on Sunday morning? They don't care about that. They don't. Is it that you read your Bible? They don't care about that. Is it that you keep the Sabbath? Which we probably don't, but they don't care about that either. And it came to me, one thing that this world really doesn't know, that we should fully know and practice, and it comes in two words: love, forgiveness. The love of God imparted to us is a forgiving love. It's the heart of it. It is an affection which is forgiving. One thing that our culture really doesn't know is forgiveness and love. What if you actually started acting lovingly in tangible ways to your neighbor? I don't mean your theoretical neighbor. I mean the person that lives next to you, or behind you, or across the street from you, your physical neighbors. What if the first thing that they knew about you wasn't that you go to church on Sunday, but that you care and love them? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is the chief fruit of the Spirit. If we will not love, if we will not carry that out as a congregation, individually, God will remove His lampstand from us. He will. He has no use for a people that don't love, that claim that they're loved by Him. And the fruit of love then produces peace. This peace we might often think of as peace with God. It is one of the chief works that Christ does for us, is He restores peace with God. But the fruit of the Spirit of peace is about more than our peace with God. It's our peace with other people. that we could live at peace with them. It isn't necessarily that they're going to live at peace with us, but that we would live at peace with them. You think you can do that without the Holy Spirit? You haven't tried it. And then we come to patience. Dreaded patience. Right. You know, you've heard this. Don't pray for patience. God might give it to you. And it will be painful. That's not right. You should be praying for patience. And yes, it can be painful to develop that. God needs to train us in it. It's difficult. But it is a fruit of the Spirit. Scholar F.F. Bruce defines it this way. He defines it as staying power. I would redefine it as stick-withedness. To the horror of grammar people, probably. It is also a characteristic of God, is it not? Praise the Lord that He's patient. But all the fruits are actually first characteristics of God. That is, that in the imparting of fruits, He is imparting His character to us. And the pursuit of patience is not optional for the Christian. And I would suggest that this fruit, and indeed all fruit, is cultivated by prayer. You can theoretically be living in patience. And then here comes the other gifts, but not kind. Right? You ever see the person that's faking patience? You know, they're waiting. I'm waiting nice and patiently, but they're not kind about it. It's a reflection that the patience actually isn't really legitimate. And kindness, again, is also an attribute of God. In fact, all the fruits, as we said, are. Look at Psalm 34:8. Goodness is a fruit. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Comes to gentleness. Gentleness is the idea of not giving way to rage. And oh my goodness, does our community not need that fruit? Don't you need that fruit? This idea of gentleness, not giving in to rage. If you're actually out on a daily basis and you have your eyes open and your ears open, you see rage almost every day. It's possible to actually see it every day. But it should not be so in us. It should not be so. Gentleness is modeled for us. We don't have to figure out how to do it. It's modeled for us in Jesus, right? Jesus could be very strong. He could be even confrontational. But He was always actually gentle. He could have been much more severe. Moses models this for us. David. Oh my goodness, does David model patience. I don't have time to go through that. This is why you need to be reading your Bible so you can understand these references. But David, my goodness. The great thing about David is he's a closer model for us actually in reality than Christ is, because Christ was perfect. Christ is perfect. David was not. And we won't be. We will not perfectly manifest all these fruits. But we should have these fruits in our mind as we do the self-examination of our that we need to be doing. That when we get ticked off in a situation, we might turn back to God and understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He means more for us. And then He ends, as we noted, with self-control. By the way, this most scholars believe this is not self-control in a general sense. It is about our sensual nature. It is specifically directed at that. Why? Because as today, back then, it's the presenting issue in many people's lives. And they don't want to talk about it. And so God does. He never promised to make us comfortable. He said He'd give us peace, but not necessarily comfortable. And then we come to verse 25. We're moving on from the list of the fruits. And it says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit, in addition to giving us these fruits, is to unite us with Christ. He's sort of like glue us to Jesus Christ, that we would have union with Him. And so He says, if we're going to profess the faith, it is not enough to profess faith in Jesus. You also need to walk in faith with Jesus. If you're going to proclaim that the Spirit is God and He is, then walk in the power and the strength and the mode of the Spirit of the living God. It's Paul's way of saying, don't be a fake. Don't say, I have the fruit of patience and love, and be impatient. Have some integrity. Don't claim a fruit that you don't have. Don't claim a gift that you don't have. But pursue those things, especially the fruit. Because if you're a Christian, you will bear fruit. You will. It's impossible not to. You won't bear it perfectly. You won't bear it consistently. But you will be bearing fruit. And then we come to a warning in verse 26. And it's, let us not become conceited. Does God not know your heart? Do you ever read Scripture and think, my goodness, is He looking specifically at me? Why, after giving a list of all of the fruit, would He give a warning like this? Because if you accept it, that is, if you accept the divinity of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that the Holy Spirit gifts us with, if you know it, if you embrace it, be on your guard that you do not become conceited, thinking, oh my goodness, look at the fruit that I'm producing. Now, you might not walk around the street and say, you know, I've got patience. What do you got? Now, we're Presbyterians. There's no way we'd be that outgoing. No, but we think it, right? We think it. And we do it by comparison, by putting other. Well, you know, I've got some gentleness. I wish Nita would get some more of that. You know, that's the way we think. Well, I don't actually think that about Nita, but that's the way our mind works. So Paul is saying, now look, I've given you this incredible news that the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Trinity that imparts to you fruit, and it's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? But I don't want you thinking you're better than somebody else because you have the fruit. The reason that you have the fruit isn't because you're good. It's because God is good. And that's it. That is it. I mean, that's totally it. It's not because we're better than anybody else. The point of fruit is that it is the gift of God through the Holy Spirit meant to be used for the advancement of His kingdom in the glorification of His majestic name. That's what fruit is given for. And if you truly have the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is saying, you will not think so much of yourself, but be overwhelmed with the generosity of God towards you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This fruit is given to you, to the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.